you just joined us, we've been talking all week about the fall. The woman, humankind, deciding that we would be like God and we'll decide good from evil. And that was the essence of the fall. It's what Satan tempted them with. And so they begin to live out of themselves and their self-orientation and self-centeredness. And we've looked several days on what that looks like, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the those kinds of things. We looked at what it's like to be in a culture that lives totally out of itself. And Romans 1 described it so well, and it described our culture so well. And talking about how do we live outside of that? We looked at idolatry, because idolatry becomes one of the we can't, when we have to invent ourselves and we don't have God to orient to, we have to create things that can give meaning to our lives. And we create idols of all kinds, idols of our mind, idols of our will, what we're going to do, idols of our heart, the places and the things that are going to give us peace or some kind of contentment and deal with the emotions of our heart. And we have all those kinds of idols. And then yesterday, we looked at the word love and what it means in the Bible. And we went to 1 Corinthians. And one of the things we discovered is that love is really when I put myself totally aside and act on the behalf of another. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to do this. They're trying to record here because for some reason yesterday the recording in the back didn't get it all. So if you're wanting the whole set, there's going to be a little bit missing from yesterday's on love. But you can read 1 Corinthians. To love is to put myself totally aside and serve another person and put them ahead of myself. Now, you can't really love the way the Bible teaches if you're living over here. And I'm pointing over here for those of you that's new. We've made this staircase the self-oriented life, and this one is life lived under the lordship of Christ. And if I'm living over there, there's no way I can love. Because everything I do will be from self-motivation. My needs, my feelings. And that's not what love is. We talked about if you're thinking of love as putting myself, my feelings, everything aside, and putting out and serving someone else as better than myself. If I'm doing that, that's what Christ did. That's how I can even love my enemies. I may not even like them, but I can decide in my heart, I'm going to put myself aside and my feelings aside, and I'm going to work for their good. And the Bible tells us that God's angry with the wicked every day. But even in his anger, he puts it aside. Even then, he will come down and he'll die on a cross, and he'll do what's for our good, and he'll reach out to us. And even when he's angry like that, he'll still cause the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He'll still cause the rain. He still works for our good. That's the love of God we're talking about. Because when we looked at 1 Corinthians, we realized this is tough stuff. And we had the good news and the bad news. The good news, this is the way God loves us. Bad news, which is not really bad news, it's just tough news. This is what we're told to do. We're supposed to love God this way, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, love is what we're created for, to live in this kind of love. But in order to do it, there has to be the total absence of self. And we pointed out that I had quoted Kinlaw to you, where Kinlaw said that, you know, he was married for 70 years to Elsa before he died here, just a couple years ago he died, and to his wife. And he said, I didn't love her when we first got married. I said I did, but what I was really saying is you make me feel really good, and I feel good when I'm around you, and I like feeling good. It was all about me. It was all about me, and it wasn't real love. That real love is that old person holding the hands of their spouse that has dementia and can't give anything to them, and yet they serve them, not getting anything back. They're just totally given. That's when we've hit real love. Amen? See what he's saying? And he's right. That's real love in action. And we got to get it right. Today we want to look at, what does that look like then in marriage? And how does marriage show this? One of the things that Schaeffer used to always say, Francis Schaeffer, was simply this. We got to remember that the center of Christianity is the love between the bride and the bridegroom. Which is what Kenny Greenway was trying to tell us. It's what Tom was trying to tell us. That the center of it, the thing is that passion for Jesus Christ. And how passionate are we to know him and to be intimate with him. The cool of the day. He created us for the walk with him in the cool of the day. And I remember Kinlaw saying again that the center is that God made us for the cool of the day. To have a relationship with him where we can walk with him. And that's been preached to us all week, hasn't it? We've been hearing it almost every single sermon. That kind of thing. That's the center. And marriage seems to reflect it well. And so we want to take a look at that this morning and see how this fits into things. And I think we got to be thinking in terms of selflessness. Getting rid of our selfishness and our self-orientation. And Monday, we're going to talk about being born again or actually dying to self. Because Jesus talked about it. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 3 and some other places there where he gets specific of we need to be set free from this. But we cannot love if we're living over here. It won't happen. And so we'll create things like romantic love, but romantic love is always about us and our feelings and our emotions. And it's very self-oriented. That's not the kind of love the Bible's talking about. Because that's self-oriented. But that's what our culture's left with, is that kind of thing. Because they can't love the right way. So let's take a good look at it, and let's think of it in these kinds of terms. Genesis kind of lays it for us in Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read several passages, and then we're going to hone in on one passage primarily. But in Genesis chapter 2, we can even back up to the middle of verse 20, where it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. And he brought it to the man, and the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" So in Genesis, we have that precedent that a man and a woman will leave their father and mother, they'll be united together and become one flesh. I'll just state it bluntly or plainly up front. Notice that marriage here is a man with a woman. We already kind of pointed out that most the center of most homosexuality is a deep love of the self. It's coming out of the sin nature or one's own body. Man and a woman united together. Jesus emphasizes it or brings it to us too again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Jesus, in describing it, says it this way too. In verse 3 of chapter 19, it says, "Some of the Pharisees came in to test him, and they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?'" Which in the Roman world, you could. If you didn't like the way she cooked, you could divorce her. But Jesus says this, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And then they do ask him, well, why does Moses commit that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. You were living out of this. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus defines marriage the same way. A man leaves his father and mother, a woman leaves hers, they're united together, they become one flesh. Marriage is that way, and it's to be centered in love. But not romantic love, the kind of love it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13. Real love. And real love should be at the center and at the beginning, at the very center of our marriages. Love for one another. And it's laid out and described very well in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a look. That's a passage we want to kind of hone in on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 is where we're going to start. And I want you to listen to it carefully, and I want you to think about it, because this is exactly the way marriage is supposed to be. It goes against the grain of our culture. But then almost everything God does goes against the grain of our culture, because our culture is living out of the self-orientation. So take a good look here with me. Notice what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In another place, or in some of the other translations, it says, wives, obey your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her, for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or blemish or any other wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We'll stop there. What's he saying? Wives, submit to your husbands. Other passages it says, obey your husbands, for he is the head. And that's exactly what the Bible means. Now, let's say this to you. You aren't going to be able to do that if you're living over here. Because then you're going to be thinking, nah, I'm not going to be submitted unto anybody. That's the carnal nature. Love is when I put myself aside and totally serve another person, and that's exactly what God is saying to us. Put yourself aside, forget your rights, forget all that kind of stuff, forget power, forget authority. That comes out of the carnal nature, and serve with everything you've got, even if you don't get anything in return. Only when you're doing that are you really loving the other person. But now I want you to notice something here. Because you can get into all the women's live stuff. The Bible would be totally against the modern women's live stuff. That comes out of the carnal nature. We want equal power. We want equal authority. That's this. But I want you to notice something else here. Men, we're to so love that we do it like Christ did. Even to lay on our bodies down. Jesus Christ, when he had authority and power, what does he do? He washes their feet. None of this chauvinism stuff. None of this I'm the Lord of my castle nonsense. He's commanding the men to do the same thing. Because there's no greater person who put themselves aside and served another than Jesus Christ. And we're to act just like Jesus did. When we're given any kind of authority or position, or if we are the head, we're to use it to serve. Not to build ourselves. He's really saying the same thing to both of them. And he's telling them, love one another. You see, the problem in our day with all of this, the women's equal power, equal authority, what we've done is create two chauvinists fighting for power and who's going to be in control and who's going to be in charge. And that has nothing to do with love. That has all to do with the carnal nature. He's telling us, love one another. That means we serve one another. Submit. See, authority, power, those things come from the carnal nature. Those don't come from Christ. They don't come from the Spirit. We've been talking about that all week. And when we take this and bring it into our marriages, then that's where the conflicts come. But if we're both loving like this, really loving, that'll bring peace. Amen? You see, at first, it sounds tough. And it is tough if you're living in the carnal nature. You don't want anybody to tell you what to do. You don't want anybody else to have a place of any kind of authority over yourself. You want to be, not even God. You want to be like God. You want to decide for yourself things. That's the carnal nature. That's the rebellion. That's the sin nature that's in us. The Bible's calling us to love. And that's what it'll look like. Totally putting the other person ahead of ourselves and serving them. And forgetting about our own needs. And forgetting about our own wants. The cause of divorce is always from the sinful nature. It always comes from there. And why the Bible speaks so strongly against it. If I commit adultery and go outside of my marriage, I'm trying to fulfill something in myself. I don't think I'm getting here. That's all coming from there. It's always the sinful nature. It's also why if you live together before you're married and stuff, why the divorce rate's so high, because living together is all about the sinful nature. It has nothing to do with commitment of love. And there's no love in it. It's my needs. And I'm not going to get married because I don't want to make a commitment. So I can walk away anytime I want to. And it's all about my sexual fulfillment or having my needs met or those kinds of things. And it has nothing to do with love. Or we'll say it does, but not the kind of love the Bible's talking about. Do you know how complete the surrender of ourselves to the other is supposed to be in marriage? The Bible tells us that even when it comes to sexual things, we're never to tell our partner no. Our body doesn't belong to us anymore. It belongs to them. It's in the Scriptures. It's in 1 Corinthians. If you want to look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to what it says. In verse 1 to 5. And this certainly applies in our day, and it's something we need to take serious in our day. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. This is verse 1 of chapter 7. But since there is so much immorality, our day, immorality is all around us and bombarding us everywhere, just like in their day. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. And the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is a strong passage. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the other. And he said, the problem is there's so much immorality around us that if we don't faithful in this, we'll be tempted beyond what we can handle. And it'll cause us to people to commit adultery. And it'll cause to go outside of their marriage. You don't have a right to say no to each other. We're to serve each other and put ourselves and our feelings aside and give ourselves to the other person. He says, even for spiritual things like going off to pray, I want to give myself to a time of prayer and fasting. And so I want to eliminate that. He says, you can only do that even by mutual consent. Your partner needs to agree to it. Otherwise, you'll enter into temptation. I've just noticed this in the church, and it goes both ways. It tends to be a little more one way than the other, but it goes both ways. One is depriving the other, and then the other goes off and commits adultery. And then they want to blame him. Now, the person that commits adultery has to deal with God over their sin. They've made a choice outside out of the carnal nature, and they have to depend. But the other person is not guilty. They've been unfaithful in their marriage. And have not acted in love. When we're talking about love, we're talking about putting others above ourselves. And forgetting our feelings. And you can't do it if you're living out of the sinful nature. And you won't do it in your marriage if you're living out of the sinful nature. You'll start fighting for power, authority, or who's going to be in control when we get all these battles of the sexes and all this nonsense. That's all coming from the carnal nature. Because you and I aren't supposed to seek power. And when we're given power, like men here in this passage, where we're given the headship there, we're to do it though like Christ does. Which means he washes his feet and lays down. He serves. He uses his power to serve. That's real love. And if we're going to have real love, no wonder Kinlaw said, real love is that situation. It's not at the beginning when I'm thinking about myself and how I feel and whether or not you just make me feel so good when I'm around you. And you know what it's like when you're dating somebody or going around? You just can't wait to be on the street they live. You know, isn't that a song from My Fair Lady? I'd be on a street where they live. But that's not real love. That's infatuation. It's this other kind of stuff. But real love is that older person has nothing to get back. And yet they're serving. And they're loving. And they're caring. And it has nothing to do with themselves. It has only to do with their wife or their husband. That's love. And when you got love like that in the marriage and both are doing it, that'll work. That'll work. When the self gets into it, that's when we start having our troubles. That's why I wanted to talk about love before we talk about this, because we got to understand what the Bible's talking. You could also understand why arranged marriages could work. Because it's not about feelings and emotions and this person or that person. It's about coming into it with a commitment that I'm going to serve the other person. And in cultures that do that, it can work and it can be a very beautiful marriage. Where love comes is actually being practiced. They may not call it that. There's a wonderful, there's a movie that's kind of interesting. I like to watch it sometimes. Fiddler on the Roof. You ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah, and it's a movie where all the things of traditions are being challenged, and he comes to, you know, the romance and love is in the air. And then they're talking, their daughters are all wanting to get married out here in romance and love. And finally, Tevye sings a really, it's a neat song with his wife, Goldie, and he just comes out and sings, "Do you love me?" She says, "What? Do you love me? I'm your wife." They never even thought about that. The first day they met was on their wedding day. He said, "I was shy, so was I. I was scared, I was shy, so was I," she sings. But we learned to live together. And he finally goes, "Do you love me?" She says, "Do I love him? For 25 years I've slept with him. For 25 years my bed was his. For 25 years I've cooked for him. And I've lived with him." And then she finally comes out and says, "If that's not love, what is?" And he's got that climax where he says, "Then you love me." And she says, "I suppose I do." And he says, "And I suppose I love you too." And then it's beautiful. Together they sing, "It doesn't change a thing. But even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know." You see, their marriage wasn't based on that kind of a concept. It was based on commitment to each other. And I would suggest to you, that's real love. They may not have understood it in that romantic love way, but that was real love. And they now realize it 25 years later. They says, "It doesn't change anything. We're still going to be committed to each other. But it's nice to know." That's kind of a neat thing in there. Listen to me, love. Putting others ahead of ourselves in our marriage. Put the other ahead of yourself and serve them, and don't ask for anything back, and it'll work. One of the things I discover is this, that if I put myself aside and totally serve another person and don't ask for anything back, I almost always get 110 back. I think it's natural to us. If you make demands on, if we make demands on each other, of course it's coming out of the sinful nature, but what's our natural tendency? "You're not going to tell me what to do." And we kind of pull back. But what happens when somebody just serves you totally, and maybe they give you a gift at Christmas and you weren't expecting to get anything from them? What do you do? Your natural tendency, I want to get something for them now. It's to give back. And you usually want to do something at least equal or better than what they gave you. It's natural tendency. Serve one another in marriage. Really love. See, this is the center. And if that happens, you won't commit adultery and go outside the marriage, because that would be self-oriented. You're not going to get divorced, because that's self-serving. You're not going to live together. You're not going to have premarital sex, because that's all about self and gratification. No wonder the Bible says these things are sin, because they break outside the law of love. Love is to be the center. Now, I don't know what time it is. What time is it? 10 after? Okay. I'll let you ask any questions if you have a thought. Mike? Mm-hmm. What is it? A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Yeah. God and us. So you're going to sing to her tonight? "Do you love me? It's been 25 years. Make him do it, Terry. Well, yeah, if you think of it as a triangle and you're both pursuing God first and that love of God, you'll get closer together as you grow in your knowledge of God. It'll also bring the two of you together. The thing we've got to understand is this. We've got to put ourselves aside. Forget about your needs. Forget about your desires. Forget about your passions, and serve another person. And if you're marriage partner, male or female. Remember, he says this to men and women. It's not just the women. The man, your body belongs to the wife too. You can't just do what you want to do too without her consent. This is totally different than this fighting for power and authority and who's going to be in charge and who's going to be this. This is the total opposite of what we see in our culture. But that shouldn't surprise us. That's the difference between living out of the sin nature or living under the authority of God. And if we're going to be Christians, we have to live Christianly. And we have to live with love in our marriage. And we have to truly love and serve and give ourselves and not think about ourselves. And it'll bring fulfillment into your life and it'll work. The other only brings destruction and turmoil and competition. And it destroys our marriages to where 60% of our marriages end up in divorce. And that doesn't mean the other 40% are happy marriages. They just didn't divorce. We got to do it the way it is. Now, let me move then into another set. One of the important things for us to see here is here in Ephesians passage, as we read on, we discover that this kind of marriage is also a symbol of the relationship we're supposed to have for Jesus Christ. Because the marriage symbolism is also the symbolism between Christ and his church. In other words, we're to be like the bride when it comes to our spiritual lives with Jesus. We are the one who then submits ourselves and obeys and gives ourselves totally to Christ. And we already have a husband who's already proven himself to lay down his life for us in service and to wash our feet. He's already proven himself. You see, what he's asking us to do in marriage is the same thing that we need to be doing spiritually, and he's the bridegroom, we are the bride, and he is working in us. And we're to love Christ this way. You notice all the marriage references in the Bible? Jesus, it's like Jesus is betrothed to us, and in their day you would get engaged. And engagement meant it was a commitment. You had to get divorced from a engagement at the time of Christ. It was a real commitment. Because what would happen is this. You get engaged to one another, and then the husband would go, the husband-to-be would go and begin to build the home to bring you to. And usually it was in the family compound. And so he would go and build an addition onto his parents' house that was going to be your house. And you remember, you've seen pictures and stuff like Ben-Hur and stuff like that with, you know, the houses. They're all right there with the courtyard in between and the gate. And they all live right, the family living there like that. Well, that's the image in Palestine. And so you get engaged. He goes and begins to prepare the house for you. And when he gets it all done, then he comes back and the actual wedding takes place and he takes his bride to the place that he's prepared. Jesus used those same words. He said, behold, I've gone now. We're betrothed if you're a believer now, and I've gone to prepare the place for you. He said, in my Father's house, he said, in our household, he said, there's many rooms, many mansions. And when I have prepared the place, then I will come back and I'll receive you to myself. And then in Revelation, we see we're prepared as a bride with no blemish and no wrinkle, washed white. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And the marriage takes place and we dwell together in the kingdom of God. You see, it's a direct reflection with marriage. And our relationship to God, to Jesus, should be the same. And the way I relate to my wife, or that the wife relates to the husband should be the same. A love relationship. Which I think is what Kenny Greenway was trying to tell us. How in love are we with Jesus? How much are we pursuing him? How much are we getting to know God, fellowship with God, and get to know him? You see, it's a love relationship. It's what Schaefer was saying. The center of the Christian faith is the love between the bride and the bridegroom. This is the kind of love that we're talking. A total surrender of the self, total selflessness, dying to self that we might serve. And that's what God's calling us to. It's what he's calling to us as the church in relation to himself. It's what he's calling to us as husbands and wives living within the marriage bond to really love and make the love the center of it all. Now, you can't do that if you're living in self, because then you're going to think of chauvinism and you're going to think of all of these kinds of things. You're going to be thinking of power and you're going to be thinking of who's in charge and who's in control and who's going to get their way. That's all self. That's carnality. If you're thinking Christianly, you're thinking in terms, how can I put myself aside and better serve the people that are around me? Whether it's my husband, my wife, or my children. Or, increasingly with some of us, our grandchildren too. How can I do it? And really love. And then we go beyond, how do I love my neighbor then like this? And how do I love my enemy like this? Putting my feelings about them aside. You say, well, I just can't stand being around. That doesn't matter. Put your feelings aside. Serve them. That's love. And Jesus wants to set us free from this so that we can actually love and live in love and truly love one another the way God loves us. Now, if you're talking about the love of God being in us, that's what we're talking. It has nothing to do with feelings, nothing to do with emotions. It has to do with commitment and a determination to serve. Can't be emotions and those kinds of things, folks. Those things go up and down every day. This weather's affecting our emotions and some of that stuff, right? I mean, that comes from one day to the next. It's determined by how I feel. It's determined by the time of the month sometimes. It's determined by a lot of things. Our emotions go up and down and are all over the place. If we're counting on that, that's going to be all across the spectrum. There will be days you'll wake up and say, gosh, I'm sure glad I entered into this relationship. And then there'll be other days you wake up and say, man, what was I thinking? It doesn't have anything to do with emotions. It has to do with I've made a commitment. I'm committed. And the same's true in your spiritual life. You're not always going to feel as spiritual one moment as you are in the next. That changes a bit. You know, there are times that we're not feeling well. We don't feel as spiritual. I don't always feel the presence of God. It's not based on that, though. It's based on a commitment I've made with God and he's made with me. So that I know that even though I don't feel it, he's there. I love something Amy Carmichael wrote in one of her books. She said that she had gone out one night and she lived in India. She was a missionary there in India. And Amy went out and she said the stars were just beautiful all around and how close she felt to them. They just felt so close to her. They were so vivid. And she felt like she could just reach out and touch them. And she said a few days later, it was a cloudy day, a rainy night. And she went out and, of course, she couldn't see the stars. But the Lord spoke to her and said this, listen, you can't see them, but they're just as close as they were the other night. You just can't see them for the clouds. No matter how I feel, God is just as close. Just as real. Loving me just as much. no matter how I feel. That hasn't changed. We need to remember that in our lives. You know, there's another beautiful image there that I really like, and this may help us as we talk later next week about dying this death to self and then living in the Spirit. And that is this. There's a beautiful image in marriage where the bride, especially on the wedding night, but it should be throughout the marriage, as you say, where the bride comes and just presents herself to her husband and lays herself before him, and he produces his fruit in her and through her. There's another image like that. When I come to Christ and the Holy Spirit, and like a bride, I just lay myself before him and present myself to him, and the Holy Spirit will produce his fruit in our lives. It's kind of a neat image, isn't it? The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, comes of what he does in me as, like a bride, I present myself to him and lay myself before him and allow him to produce his fruit in my life. And that brings new life. Just as it does in the wedding, in the marriage, it produces new life. So the Spirit produces life in us as he bears his fruit in us and produces it in us as we surrender, as we submit to him. You see, this image is an image of real love in action, and it's also the way that new life comes as we serve each other. And marriage is the perfect image. In our day and in our culture, we've really shattered it because we live out of the self nature. And we've made it all kinds of things, but that's not what it was intended to be. This is what it's intended for. And if we're going to be Christians and we're going to live Christianly and we're going to have a Christian home and Christian marriage, this has got to be the core. Love's got to be the center, and it's got to be this kind of love. Real love. And that'll work. I'm going to stop. Maybe comments or questions. I don't know. But you can see how different it is than our day. We've gone the opposite. He's commanding us both to be servants, not to fight over who's in charge. We got male and female chauvinists now. That's really what we've done. We've created both. We've done the exact opposite of what the Bible wants. We've tried to take the women and give them equal power, and now you got to fight over the power. Instead, the men should have been coming down to serve. Should have happened the other way if it was going to really produce something good in our homes and marriages. Yes.
Right and left.
Good, Mike. He's got a mic for you. Okay. Mike is Mike.
The mother of James and John of Zebedee went to Jesus, asked if her sons could be on his right and left in his kingdom. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. Yeah. And if you want to be the best of all, be the servant of all, a slave.
You see, she's asking out of this thinking. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be on your right hand? Who's going to be on your left hand? That's coming out of the carnal nature that she's asking. And Jesus rebukes that. He says, it's not like that. The one that wants to be great, become the servant of all. That's the one that's actually doing the kingdom thing. And the one that, you know, wants to, the one that's last will be first in the kingdom. If you want to live, die. Die. Now, let me specify this, because we'll get into this next week some, but when we talk about dying to ourselves, we're not talking a nihilism like Hinduism or an Eastern religion. In Eastern religion, the problem is our passions and stuff, but the solution is to realize that we don't really exist and just lose ourselves totally and just become part of the God. That's nirvana. That's what nirvana is. And we just cease to exist as an individual. That's not what we're talking here. Remember our first lesson on how God made us. We were created in His image. We were created as selves, persons. But we've been held in bondage by the sinful nature now. When we rebelled, it brings bondage. So what it's talking about is dying to that nature so that we can live as individuals and persons over here under the lordship of God and standing under God's dominion as God's people, rightfully the way we were created. Still very much yourself, but free from the self-orientation. That's what we're talking about when we talk die to self. We're not talking in an Eastern way of trying to cease to exist like nirvana or that kind of thing. We're not thinking Maya and all that kind of stuff. That's Eastern. That's not Christian. It's totally different. Any other comments or questions? Does it make sense? And like I say, you got to talk about this after we've talked about the other things, because we got to see marriage. Otherwise, it looks very foreign to us if we're thinking from the carnal nature and like our culture does. Then this looks very formal. And women especially coming to this passage, if they're coming from there, as soon as it says submit, man, that's going to back them off. But if you're thinking Christianly about love and what love looks like, you realize that you can't have any love at all unless you do that. And men, if we would look at that and realize that we're to love like Christ loved, that's totally different. None of this chauvinist nonsense, none of this lord of my castle, none of this I'm controlling my home, because Christ used his power and authority to serve and wash feet. And that's what we're commanded to do. Even to laying our lives down. That's how we're so to serve. In some ways, we're called even more. We're called even more. And it feels right when we do it, doesn't it? There's something instinctively in us that tells us this is the way we should live. You notice it when something comes and your family's there and your child's and your wife's there and something dangerous has come on the scene. What's the natural instinct a man would have? Step in between and defend and fight. That comes out of the image of God. We were created to love and serve like that, even to lay our lives down and risk our life. We should do that. We step in between. And there is something natural in that. You see, this is not unnatural. It's natural. For what we're made for. It's unnatural to the sinful nature, but not for the way that God created us. And we will find fulfillment if we do this. You don't need to be the boss and the one telling everyone what to do. That comes from the sinful nature. That's the carnal nature. And that's not the Christian. That's not walking in the Spirit of the Spirit of God at all. We need to be humble servants. Paul even uses the word doulos, which in Greek, which means slave. That's where we need to be. We're the slaves of Jesus Christ. We're the servants of Jesus Christ. We're the servant of our spouse. And we're to be the servant of our neighbor. Even our enemies. Seems wrong. Doesn't seem to fit for us. But that's because we're so used to living and thinking out of the sinful nature. When we begin to have the mind of Christ, it all fits together. And it all falls into place. And we will find fulfillment in it. And we'll find joy in it. That's what will happen. Well, we'll stop unless you have questions. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, teach us to love. May we love you like you love us. May we love our neighbor like that. And Father, certainly in our marriages, may we love one another and serve one another. And not think of ourselves, but to die to ourselves and give ourselves to others. Teach us how to be your people and your disciples. And Lord, how to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Because without your Holy Spirit, Father, this is impossible for us. We need your Spirit leading us and giving us strength and power and wisdom, Father. And Lord, may we learn how to walk with the Spirit. May we submit ourselves to the Spirit so that he can produce the fruit in us. And we notice that the very first fruit is love. Spirit, be upon us and lead us and speak to us about these things, we pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.